Well, because of this particular schedule for our family, I prepared a sermon about 2 weeks ago, and then last week I was not here, of course, and was on vacation for a week, and now was planning to preach that sermon. But I've always kind of looked at sermon preparation a little bit like baking bread. You don't want it to be half-baked, right? But you also don't want it to be stale, and it just sort of felt like that week in between there, the sermon that I had prepared to preach was feeling a little bit stale again, and that I needed to rebake a fresh batch. So we are going to look at a different passage, not something from the book of Hebrews. And besides that, you know, we are having a baptism today, a very special day for two of our young ladies. And the next sermon is going to be on hell. And so I just wasn't sure I wanted to do that either. So turn in the Old Testament to a book that I reviewed in my personal devotions this past week, the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. So folks, you know, if you need to go to the table of contents, you need to be real familiar with that part of your Bible. The table of contents will help you find some of these little bitty books. But Haggai, listen to this, Haggai is tucked in between. It's only 32 verses long, two chapters, a total of 32 verses. It's tucked in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. All right, so it can be tough to find. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far, but you're not far off. So you know Matthew's the first book of the New Testament, and then the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and Haggai is just a couple of books back from the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. And we're going to look at the entire book in little snippets as we go along here. I want to give you a little bit of background. The book of Haggai really goes with the book of Ezra much earlier, even prior to the prophets. So Ezra is the priest that organizes the rebuilding of the temple, and Haggai is the prophet. Haggai is the prophet that preaches so that the people will finish the work. And because there had been a lag there, and they needed to finish the work. And so this is an encouragement to finish the job that God has given. It's an encouragement for the people of God to put the work of God first. And Haggai receives a number of messages, kind of all, two of them, actually come all on one day. It gives the dates in some of these. And so he gives these messages. They're all relatively brief. There's a little bit of history that goes with it in between some of these messages. So one of the first messages comes beginning in verse number 5. It actually begins a bit earlier than that. Verse number 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Verse number 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house, this house, lies in ruins? So that's kind of the background. The folks were doing upgrades on their own homes, and they were neglecting the temple of God. Verse number 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. By the way, the phrase Lord of hosts is used 14 or 15 times in the text of the book of Haggai. So only 32 verses. Almost every other verse, the phrase the Lord of hosts. And this gives us a reminder that God is armed for battle. He is the leader of his mighty heavenly host. And he is now speaking. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a hole with bag, into a bag with holes. Now, I was telling Jenny about this earlier, and this phrase, consider your ways. I could preach on almost anything just from that one phrase, right? Consider your ways. What a dynamic call to stop, to put on the mental and the spiritual brakes and to take stock, to consider. He repeats it again in verse number 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there it is again, that phrase, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now these people, what they are to consider is the reality that they have experienced fruitless prosperity. Fruitless prosperity. They have clothes, but the clothes don't keep them warm. They drink, but their thirst is never quenched. They have harvested, but they get very little from the harvest. And whatever money they earn goes into a purse with holes. It just seems to fly away. There is no blessing of God on their material comfort. What a good description, quite frankly, of American culture. There is this material comfort, but spiritual emptiness. And it is possible for us as well, even as God's people, to experience material comfort, a certain amount of material provision, and to yet have sort of a hole in our spiritual bag, and to be constantly frustrated and drained and spiritually empty. So God is calling them to account. God is calling, in many senses, He is calling for us to also take stock. Where are we at? Are we experiencing fruitless prosperity? Or are we walking with God and obeying Him? Now, beginning in verse number 12, there is an expression of obedience, people obeying the voice of the Lord. So here we have said, you know, many times, thus says the Lord, or thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, and then the people obey. So look at verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So, the people, led by the priest, Joshua, as well as Zerubbabel, the governor, led by them, the people obeyed the word of God from the prophet Haggai. God called to them through the prophet, through his word, to rebuild this temple and to finish the rebuilding of it, and they simply obeyed. Now, a couple of times, these people are referred to as the remnant of the people. The remnant of the people. So, the people, they followed and they obeyed. God stirred up the spirit of their leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So they are referred to as this remnant people. It's important to notice that back in verses 1 to 11, the people of God were never referred to as the remnant. But once they obey in verse number 12, then they are referred to as the remnant of God's people. Because earlier, they're not really acting like God's people. They're not really acting like those people who obeyed his voice and came back from Babylonian captivity. But now they have obeyed the voice of the Lord and they fear the Lord. And now they are referred to as the remnant of the people. God is always happy to work with people who are obedient and who fear him, no matter how small the group, no matter how small the remnant of the people are. In fact, God seems to delight to work through small numbers of people to do his mighty work when they are committed to obeying him. And God declares, I am with you. In their response to the word of God, with obedience, God declares his presence with them. So verse number 13, Haggai speaks on his behalf, on God's behalf. This is the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. There is a sense in which God is more present with them. His presence is more manifest in them when they obey the word of God than before when they were not following through on their commitments to him. Now, verse number 14 really kind of demands a closer look. So let me read that again. Verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So there are three things that are worth noticing from this passage. First of all, the Lord's initiative. The Lord's initiative. It says that the Lord stirred them up. The Lord stirred them up. He stirred up the governor, he stirred up the priest, and he stirred up the people, all the remnant of the people. Obviously, this is a work of the Lord. This is not something that the people necessarily initiated. It's not them kind of trying to create a campaign. It's not them doing advertising. It's God stirring up the people to accomplish his work. So God used the declaration of his word through the prophet Haggai to work on the hearts of the people. And then number two, it was a spiritual work. So the Lord stirred them up, but what did he do? He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and he stirred up the spirit of the remnant of all the people. So this was not just a job assignment for these people. This was a revival. I mean, it's kind of tucked into the text here, but this is not just a campaign to get something accomplished. This is the work of God in the people and then through the people. It is truly a revival. And just we have to remember that this is talking about the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, which was a time of revival for the people, a kind of several different cycles of revival for the people of God as they returned from captivity, rebuilt the temple, then needed encouragement to continue and finish the rebuilding of the temple. The people heard the word of God, and the Spirit of God worked on them. I believe that the Spirit of God convicted them of the sinfulness of their neglect. They have been neglecting God's house. And then they were prompted to get to work. They said, yeah, we're going to do something. We're going to follow what God has said. So it is the Lord's initiative, so it is the Lord's work, and it is a spiritual work. But then number three, it is also a genuine physical work, a genuine physical work. They came and they worked on the house. The house of the Lord. This was not just sort of it wasn't just a church service, right? They did something after they left the sermon that Haggai preached. It wasn't just warm fuzzies. It wasn't a kumbaya moment. They really got out their axes and their saws and their hammers and their chisels, and they got her done. This was not just an academic, theoretical approach to God. It was a blue-collar approach to God. In fact, if you read some of the details, God tells them in verses 7 down through verse number 11 that they're supposed to go out into the forest and they're to cut down new trees to make new beams for the house of God, and they set those beams. They got out their tool bag and they obeyed the Lord. They labored for the glory of God. And sometimes it's time to have prayer meeting, and sometimes it's time to pray and preach and have Bible study, and sometimes it's time to build or vacuum or dust or sweep or bandage or serve or take a meal. Sometimes it's time to worship, and other times it's time to serve. And something that is very, very important is to recognize that when we serve, when God stirs up our spirit, when we serve in that way, there's less exhaustion and less frustration and more fulfillment. Sometimes if you sort of just do it because the pastor wants you to do something around the church, it can be very frustrating, right? If we just do something because it's expected, it can be very exhausting, spiritually exhausting. This kind of spiritual, physical work that these people did, being stirred up by the hand of God, by the Spirit of God, their backs were sore, but their spirits were joyful and not frustrated and flustered and empty. Now, I'm going to sort of give a practical application here that doesn't come from the text. So turn in your bulletin and pull out that blue sheet of paper. And this is almost a mean thing to do from this text, but it's practical. The Lord has stirred up the deacons of Community Bible Church in their spirit. And the Lord has stirred up my heart, and I'm hoping that He will stir up all of our hearts, all the remnant of the people, because there is a Community Bible Church project list that you can sort of see there in your bulletin, and some of these projects are bigger than other projects, but there are things that need to be done. And I want to say, first of all, some things that I'm not doing here. I'm not doing some things here. First of all, you know, our roof is not leaking. Our foundation is not crumbling. Our walls are sturdy and strong. It's not as if the congregation or the deacons have neglected this building to the degree that the temple had been neglected in the Old Testament. And we also should remember that we are the temple of God as a congregation. Both our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you and I individually, and as a congregation. So in some ways, I could preach this sermon on, you know, eating health food and then spiritually coming together for fellowship and for worship together and maintaining the integrity of the congregational body of Christ here at Community Bible Church. We could preach that sermon here today. However, may I just appeal to you to, for now, glance down this list, but that you would keep this blue piece of paper. It's not white paper like normally my sermon notes are on. That you would keep this particular piece of paper and that you would pray over it, and that perhaps you might find here a project that you could help the congregation with, that you could serve the Lord and you could help the deacons accomplish related to the facilities and the ministry of Community Bible Church here. That's not the main part of this message, but it is certainly one practical application that would be in many ways a tremendous blessing. So for some of you, you know, you've got the tools and you've got the skills that are needed to do some of these projects. For some of you, your projecting days are over, you know. But maybe the Lord would put it on your heart to provide the materials for one of these projects, or even to, you know, just hire a contractor to do some of these things. I was serious when I said that the Lord has stirred up the hearts of the deacons, because in our most recent meeting, they're very clear that, you know, there's a limited number of us and we can't get it all done. And then the verse that was quoted was that when we are weak, then is He strong. So this is a spiritual stirring that I trust will lead to some physical work, and that you may be involved in that in some way. Another thing that I should just mention, as a couple of other things, is there are many ways, of course, to serve the Lord, and they're not all these physical kinds of projects. You can put that away now. There's always ways in which you can serve. Our Children's Sunday School can always use some extra help, and our Children's Awana program also can always use some extra help. And then, although we have not set the date for our 2017 missions trip, I was instructed to include that in this message as well. And so we will be setting a date very soon for our 2017 missions trip on up to St. Louis, Michigan. And as soon as we set that date, we will let you know about it, because we know many of you set your vacations way in advance, your weeks of vacation way in advance. So we will try to let you know that date and invite you and encourage you to be a part of serving the Lord. So sometimes our call is to pray, to minister to people, to worship, to fellowship. And sometimes the call of the Lord is literally to work, to work. There, in the Bible, there is this elevation of work, and that is working to provide. Obviously, that's way more than 40 hours a week for most of us, right? But there are times when we are called to put God's work on our calendar as well. Indeed, to put God's work first and to prioritize the work of the Lord. Now turn to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we could call this the What About Jesus chapter. What About Jesus chapter of the book of Haggai. And there are two ways in which Jesus is represented in this book. But there's a couple of other things that I want to mention first. First of all, look at verse number 3. This is Haggai chapter 2, verse number 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? So there would have been some 70-plus-year-olds in the congregation that's working on rebuilding the temple. There would have been some of them who had in their childhood seen Solomon's temple. Some of them may have even witnessed its destruction. But nevertheless, some of them had seen Solomon's temple in all of its former glory. And then the prophet asks, how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? It's so much smaller, it's so much less glorious, there's less gold in the budget for them to be able to recreate the glory days of Solomon's temple. So there is this acknowledgement that the second temple's glory is smaller and less than Solomon's temple. However, verses 4 and 5 declare what is of paramount importance. It's not the square footage. It's not the artwork. It's not the gold filigree. It's the presence of God. So look at verse number 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So one of the reasons that the work had ended before was because of fear. And so God is saying to them, fear not and work because I am with you. What is of paramount importance when it comes to the work on the temple is the presence of God. My spirit, the same spirit that stirred up their own spirits, my spirit remains in your midst. So therefore, fear not. The issue is not whether the second temple is as big as the first, it is whether or not God is there. And there's a pretty good message for churches when it comes to that. The question is not how big is our building, how fancy is it? The question is not how many people are in the pews, it's, is God here? There are churches that have tens of thousands of people, is God there? And there are churches who have tens of people. And is God there? That is the ultimate question. And that is what constitutes a church, right? The presence of God working through His Word. So be strong because God's presence provides strength. And work. Work in the strength that God's presence provides. Now look at verse number 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake the universe. God is going to do something that is absolutely earth-shattering. And I will shake all the nations, verse number 7, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So there is a sense in which this was not fulfilled in the lifetime of Haggai, and in the lifetime of Zerubbabel, and in the lifetime of Joshua. There is a sense in which this earth-shattering, this shaking of the nations event did not happen actually until Jesus Christ arrived on the scene. So here's kind of the background to this. In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel has a vision of the temple, and actually there are multiple visions of the temple, but nevertheless, this early vision of the temple. He sees that glory cloud. Remember the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud that is a part of the Exodus. And then that pillar of cloud rested on the tabernacle and it filled the temple when Solomon dedicated it. That glory cloud, we refer to it, or the Hebrew word is kabod. It means heaviness, weightiness, the awesomeness of God's very presence. And then that got translated into a more Babylonian kind of word that you might recognize, the Shekinah glory of God. Sometimes people refer to that. That's just a translation of the Hebrew word kabod. And that glory cloud in Ezekiel's vision, it left the temple. It left that spot where it was over the Ark of the Covenant, and it went to the threshold. And essentially what God is saying by that vision in Ezekiel is he is saying, you people are so wicked that I'm hitting the exit. It was the threshold. That's what they called it then. But God's hitting the door. He's leaving the people because of their extreme wickedness. And now God promises that if they will build this temple, the glory cloud will not only return, but it will be greater than it ever was before. But the reality is, the people of Israel always mourned, they always grieved, because that literal, physical glory cloud never filled the second temple, the one that was rebuilt under the ministry of Ezra, Haggai, and here finished under Joshua. It never came back. So we have to turn to John chapter 2. And something happens in the ministry of Jesus that fulfills this prophecy. John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Is it any wonder that the glory cloud of God did not return, that the weightiness, the awesomeness of the glory of God did not return to this, where they are selling oxen and sheep in the courtyard of the temple? Verse number 15, and making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? And they actually were referring to a third refurbishment and rebuilding of the temple, which was done under Herod the Great. And it was a 46-year project. But he, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So do you see the symbolism of what Jesus is speaking here? He is saying, if you will destroy this temple, referring to his own body, if you will destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. Jesus is the new temple that has the full manifestation of all of God's glory. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is both the temple and he is the glory that fills it. He is, the Old Testament represented, the Old Testament temple represented at least three things. It was the site of sacrificial atonement. That's where they sacrificed the lambs and the goats and the bulls and the turtle doves. It was the place of authorized worship. Even the synagogues where they worshiped out in their towns and villages, they were only authorized by their connection to the temple. And it was, the temple was the location of God's glory and manifest presence. And Jesus fulfills all of them. He is our sacrificial atonement. He is the manifest glory of God. And he is our place of worship. So, Jesus is the fulfillment of God shaking the heavens and the earth and doing something great, something that is universe-shattering by sending his Son. Sending his Son to be our sacrificial atonement. Sending his Son to be the manifest glory of God in our world. And sending his Son so that we might rightly worship the Father. So, are you one of Jesus's people? Are you one who is connected to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one who has come to him in repentance and confession of sin? Are you one who has acknowledged that sinfulness and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your temple? Is he your place where you are reconnected to God? You are reconciled to God through him. Have you trusted in his sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice upon the cross? And then this passage can ask us a couple of other questions as well. Are we like remnant people? Are we like those hardy souls who left the comforts of Babylon and then made their way all the way back to the dry, dusty Palestinian area where they were called upon to rebuild a wall and rebuild their lives and rebuild their temple? Are you obedient kinds of people? Are we obedient people who prioritize the Word of God and yet who are not always perfect, right? Sometimes we prioritize the Word of God and sometimes we prioritize our own priorities, right? And we need to be called by a prophet like Haggai to consider our ways and are we obedient to the Word of God? And then are we doing the work of the Lord? Are we doing the work of the Lord? There is sort of a list there in your bulletin, and if you can perform or provide for one of those tasks, talk to one of the deacons, and God bless you. Amen. Right? It's almost as if one of the deacons said it this way. We kind of need a missions trip to Community Bible Church to accomplish some of those things. But we also need to ask ourselves, are we serving in other ways? Are we serving the poor? Are we serving, some of us are serving the young children in our own homes. And that in itself is a mission field given by God, and it is a ministry to God for his glory and for his honor. Does his work come first in our lives? Are there other priorities that easily move in? And then when we serve, and this is important to kind of evaluate, when we serve, does it just produce frustration in our hearts and exhaustion? Or does it produce joy? Sometimes, we're just doing the wrong thing. We need to be doing something that God has gifted us to do and encouraged us to do and that God has stirred us up to do. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago. Someone had been asked to fulfill a specific position in a specific ministry, and as he was discussing it, talking about, you know, that's not really something that I'm good at, and needing to sort of remember that it's okay to say no when it's just a human asking us, and it's not God stirring up our spirit to do the task that is involved. But when God does stir our spirits, oh, may it be that we would respond and we would say yes and we would do the work of service that he has called us to do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we acknowledge that sometimes we need to consider our ways. We need to consider our ways, Lord. For some of us, our priorities have been bent towards ourselves instead of towards you. And may it be, O Lord God, that you would recalibrate our priorities. And whether it's on that little blue list that we've put in the bulletin, or whether it's something that you stir our hearts to do that is initiating something different, Lord, may it be that we would respond. And may our hearts be responsive. May it be truly by your initiative and a spiritual work that results in physical things getting accomplished and people being served and encouraged and you being glorified and honored. And may Jesus Christ, our temple and our priest, may he be glorified in it all. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.